when you sense your opportunity, what you've been entrusted with, and you don't want to waste it, what must come from our lives now is mercy. There must be mercy coming from our lives. If we follow Christ and love Christ, then Christ flows through us, and His mercy then is seen from us.
Hello again, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. Live in the Light is a radio ministry that we pray God uses to see radical transformation through the revelation of God's Word. Hey, you're joining us wherever you are for our series entitled Urgency, Opportunity, and Mercy. And for those past couple days that you've been with us, we've been looking in Matthew 25 and looking at some well-known and well-loved parables of Jesus. These were stories that he told that pointed to amazing truths. We'll find out more soon. Joining us also in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie. And Robbie, today's message is all about mercy, right?
It is. It's a really serious one. It's the story of the sheep and the goats. And when you kind of get what Jesus is saying in this one, man, there's just one of two places we end up for all of eternity. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And so our prayer here at Living the Light is that Matthew 25 and the series of messages is really bringing us to a place of being sober-mindedness and seeing with clarity, and that allowing us to prioritize our lives as they should, again, in light of the return of Christ and in light of why and who are we actually living for. And let me just remind you too, I had the chance to meet many of our listeners at different times, and it's such an encouragement. So just continue to let us know here so our team can be blessed of how God is working in your life. I just really, really mean that too, and especially in series like this. We just love to hear from you. You can contact us in so many different ways, and email and on our website and so forth. And so we're just so thankful for God's grace upon us, allowing us to do this. And we pray with your partnership, we will continue again in messages like Craig today from Matthew 25 on the sheep and the goats. And the main subject is that we are to show the mercy of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world.
All right, let's dive right into God's Word, Matthew 25, to learn more about this mercy right now. Here again is Pastor Robbie with today's message.
You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and it's a huge joy and privilege to open our Bibles to Matthew 25. Why would I say it's a joy and privilege to open to Matthew 25? Let me just start off this message with a little bit of systematic theology in terms of God's Word. Now, why do I do this? Because I think it's so helpful to remind us what God's Word says about God's Word, so we have a heightened expectation of what we're about to do right now, okay? So as I go through this, man, it's hard not to have an increased desire and an expectancy of why God has given us His Word. Check this out. The Bible's like a seed that saves us. The Word of God is like water that washes us. God's Word is fire that cleanses us, like a hammer that shatters us, like a sword that cuts us, like medicine that heals us from the sickness of sin. The Bible's like a mirror to reflect us, a lamp to guide us, a counselor that comforts us, a forecaster that never fails us, like milk that nourishes us. The Bible's like meat that satisfies us. This is everything God's Word says about God's Word. I mean, just think about that. No wonder it's the book of books. No other book in all of creation can boast of such things. And this is exactly, why do I bring that up? This is exactly what God's Word has been doing to us the last several weeks, calling us, cleansing us, convicting us, challenging us. Church, I mean, honestly, thank the Lord for His Word, amen? I mean, thank the Lord for your Word that does all these things to us. Help us to know that and appreciate that and to love you for it, oh God. I want to remind us too of this beautiful truth to show us again how the Holy Spirit's been doing that in us through Matthew chapter 25. Here's a recap of where we've been in this chapter. We see the progression through this chapter of Jesus laying down the call for urgency. These are all non-negotiables in the Christian life. If you and I are true Christ followers, these are the things that must be seen through our lives. The parable of the 10 virgins, are you ready? Is there oil in your lamp? Is your lamp burning? It needs to be, because all of this is under the umbrella of the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ. Jesus is being so clear. Get ready, live your life with urgency. When we grasp the urgency, that leads to the knowledge we have opportunity. Every single Christ follower has been given opportunity. One talent, two talent, five talents, it all matters. Every single one of us has been entrusted with the stewardship of our lives. Where there's urgency, you see the opportunity. And now we see this today. When you sense your opportunity, what you've been entrusted with, and you don't want to waste it, what must come from our lives now is mercy. There must be mercy coming from our lives if we follow Christ and love Christ, then Christ flows through us and his mercy then is seen from us. Again, these are not things you get to choose from. This is what Christ does within his followers. There's an urgency, there's an opportunity, there's a mercy, all under, again, the umbrella of Jesus Christ is returning one day so soon. Don't fall asleep. Don't waste your life. Don't fail to care for those, again, that are in your midst of the opportunity that we have through the mercy of God. Urgency, opportunity, and mercy. So with our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to read our text. I want to read this passage in its full, and then we will jump in together. Matthew 25, verse 31, the conclusion of this chapter, Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes, in his glory, and all the, verse 31 alone for me is such a blessing, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. I mean, just imagine what that's going to be like. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king, notice the king, King Jesus will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me. Then notice the righteous, surprised, they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? See you a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and imprisoned, you did not visit me. Then they will also answer surprised, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then so incredibly sobering, verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's not an easy text today, is it? There's massive encouragement here, but there's also a tremendous sense of sobering. And I want you to know that I'm incredibly aware of that as we go through this, but I'm committed to preaching to you the truth that Jesus Christ has put before us. And so that's what we're going to do prayerfully. I pray humbly, but boldly here today as well. Why? Because lives are at stake. Because lives are at stake. In this room right now, lives are at stake. We're going to move through this passage, these 16 verses today, by noting five observations. Five observations. The first observation is this. Notice this. Number one, the setting. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Again, notice how much Jesus is like, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back. I mean, over and over again through this chapter, he's just like the imminency of the return of Christ. Like, be ready for it. Don't let the world distract you. Live as though this could be at any moment. Jesus himself is repeating himself again over and over again to awaken his followers. Feel the urgency of these chapters. Notice in verse 31, he will come in his glory, all the angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne. I mean, how's that for awesome? Glory and power and authority and the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, taking his place on his throne. To do what? To judge. The setting is judgment. Sitting on his throne to, the text says, to judge the nations. Again, verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So obviously in this context of judgment, we see here again the urgency that Jesus is placing before us. This is the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations where Jesus Christ is the Lord, the judge of judges. His authority is unlike any other. You know, we're surrounded in these days with a hysteria surrounding Supreme Courts. But think what this text is saying. Jesus Christ is a one-man Supreme Court over all of eternity. A one-man Supreme Court. Listen, notice the clarity of his authority. Notice the weight of his majesty. He will sit on his glorious throne. He will come in his Shekinah glory. Unlike anything you've ever imagined. Jesus will come with all the angels. Imagine all his angels. What's that going to be like? It's going to be awesome. You know, often if you're like me sometimes, you walk into church and sometimes you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, hey, pastor, can you just give me some practical things I can do with my life? Can you help me be a better dad? Can you help me be a better mom? Can you give me a few tips that I can go and maybe be a little bit wiser within my business? Pastor, can you just help me with God's word, be a little more pragmatic with my life so I can have some how-to-do lists for my life that I can apply right now? I'm telling you, man, that might be okay at times. But right now, you're receiving the most important thing you could ever receive in your life, a greater call and sense of the fear of God. When you and I are filled with the vision of the holiness and the fear of the Lord and his majesty, all of life comes into focus. Everything we want, everything we could imagine, everything we need to be starts with the vision of Jesus Christ sitting on his glorious throne and us being gathered before him. And there we are in worship and falling down and totally enamored with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just admit right now that often we approach Jesus and approach him as a vending machine. Jesus, give me, give me, give me. I need some more of this in my life. I want some more of that in my life. Come on, Jesus. He's not a vending machine. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Son of Man. He's the Ancient of Days. And I'm telling you, man, I get it because my heart wants to do that too. My heart wants to be in a place where I'm like, okay, Jesus, what are you going to give me today? I'm telling you, the more we mature in Jesus Christ, the more we are satisfied with the glory of the Lord and find our joy in him. And not in what he might be giving to us practically or tangibly. Not that those things are wrong, but he is so much better. This is the setting, man, the setting that produces sober-mindedness. Notice from the setting, we see the subjects now. The subjects in verse 32, we are told that before Christ, he will gather all the nations. But don't think of the nations as political entities, as actual countries. Rather, think of the nations as referring to all ethnic groups, all peoples, meaning every person living on earth in some form will gather before Christ. And notice what the judge does now. He gathers the people as a shepherd would gather sheep and goats, very common in ancient Palestine. Notice first the sheep and goats are gathered, but then they are quickly separated. See that? The sheep then, they represent the true children of God, those who have accepted Christ by grace through faith, saved by Christ. But the goats, though, unmistakably, they represent the unsaved, the unrepentant, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Notice, though, up until this judgment, the sheep and goats are intermingled. Notice that. The inference there. But what takes place now is there's a separation between the two. There's a separation, though, that will last forever. What do we learn here? We learn that currently believers and unbelievers are integrated. It's like the parable of the wheat and the weeds. It's hard at times to distinguish who's really in and who's not, but very soon this will no longer be. This is because Jesus knows his own. We might have a hard time telling sometimes. Jesus will not have a hard time because he has saved all of his children one life at a time. That's why in John's gospel, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them and they follow me. We see the setting, we see the subjects, and now we see this, we see the sanction. The sanction. This is where things get very interesting. Look at verse 34 now. Verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Stranger, you welcomed me. Naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me.' And the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when do we see you hungry, feed you thirsty? See you a stranger, welcome you, naked and clothe you, see you sick or in prison and visit you.' And the king," verse 40, "the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me.'" This is where things, again, things kind of heighten up here. What Jesus is saying in this passage, notice it's Jesus, the king, who says to his children, "Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Now, the reason for this inheritance, if you know your Bible, at first can seem kind of shocking, if not unsettling. Because Jesus here is referring to their righteous acts. He says, they fed him, they clothed him, they welcomed him, they visited him, they loved him. And understandably here, the righteous, they are caught off guard by this. They are surprised, they are unaware. "When did we do this to you, Lord?" But Jesus says, "As you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We got to clear up a couple of things right here before we go any further. We did this last week. We got to do it this week again, okay? Number one thing we have to be totally clear on, this is not teaching salvation by works. This is not teaching salvation by what you do, good deeds you have done or seek to do, as some people are led to believe and teach through this passage to their own fault and their own devastation. How do we know this isn't teaching salvation by works? It goes against the totality of Scripture. What false teaching does, loved ones? False teaching isolates one scripture and disregarding the rest of scripture and holds it up and tries to form a doctrine out of that one passage, disregarding it, everything else around it. That's just poor interpretation, bad hermeneutics. That's irresponsible student of God's word. We know from the totality of scripture that we are saved by grace through faith. That is so clear. We also know that the Old Testament saints themselves were saved by faith as they looked forward to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we went through this last week again. It's so clear. By grace, you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, not a result of works that no one may boast. It's all grace by faith. But second of all, look at our text right in verse 34. Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." The key word there is blessed, indicates grace. It's a gift. In the very words of Christ to say, "Come inherit the kingdom," grace is all filling this sentence. Notice also in verse 34, Jesus says, this is awesome, "the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is speaking of the sovereignty of God. This is speaking of God planning things out before the world was even formed. The inheritance of God's children being determined before they were even a thought or born or even the world was created itself. So therefore, if that is true, how could it possibly then be due to something that we have done to earn something when it's been prepared for us before the foundation of the world? This is another indication of the overwhelming, inexhaustible, incomprehensible grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the more you think about it, prepared for you before the foundation of the world, it starts to hurt your head. I mean, just trying to grasp the infinite wisdom of God and his sovereign plan, it's incredible. The second misunderstanding from this verse or verses comes from the phrase found in verse 40. Jesus says, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers. So that's an important question. Who are the brothers and sisters of Jesus here? Some suggest it's the poor across the world. Some suggest that it could be even the Jews found within the tribulation. But I think, again, our answer comes from Scripture itself and Scripture interpreting Scripture. Matthew 12, verse 46, in this situation, while Jesus was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Here we go, ready? For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus makes it abundantly clear right there that his true brothers and sisters are not born by physical birth. This is not from some Jewish ethnic line of descent. His true brothers and sisters are those who have been spiritually reborn by the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith, and they become the spiritual children of Abraham. They become his brothers and sisters and mothers, so to speak, in this context. Spiritual rebirth. You enter into the family of God. So with that understanding beneath us right now, we now get to the heart of our application for this text. Don't miss this. The reason for the approval of Jesus to the righteous, listen carefully, was because their faith led to fruit. Their faith led to genuine fruit. Their opportunity led to mercy. Their urgency of their lives in Jesus Christ led to the fruit of mercy from their lives. In John 15, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I love what John Calvin said, and I love this quote. He said this right here. We are saved by faith alone. Amen, 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 and amen. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Think, pause, consider. We are saved by faith alone, by grace through faith alone. But this faith, when it's real, it is not alone. This faith comes with fruit. This faith, if it's truly in Christ, is always, always accompanied by fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit within our lives. If you are being made alive, there must be fruit. That's the point what Jesus is saying. If you are my children, if your lamp has oil in it, if you understand the opportunity you've been entrusted with the talents God has given to you and the stewardship of that, then fruit will be seen from your life. And in this case, specifically the fruit of mercy. The heart of this passage is called to bear the fruit of compassion. The fruit of mercy to primarily God's children in need, not exclusively, but primarily so, loved ones. Is the fruit of compassion seen within our lives? Is the fruit of mercy, is it evident? Is it there? It must. There will be a burden for God's, do we have a burden for God's family? Do we have a generosity towards the church of God? In Acts chapter 4, it says, there was not a needy person among them. How beautiful is that? Do we have a generosity towards the children of God, the family of God? Is there a love for the family of God? Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. The entertaining of strangers even. Do we carry a burden for compassion and mercy to God's children, especially those in need or those who are outcast? Remember, the ministry of Jesus ministered so often to those in need or those who were on the sidelines, to those who were outcasts. And what Jesus is saying through this text right now, if you truly follow me, your ministry will look very similar to mine, Jesus says. There must be mercy coming from our lives in the light of the return of Christ with the urgency and the opportunity, then we are blessed to be agents of mercy. Interesting, one of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is a big deal to the Lord. It needs to be a big deal to us. You know what I love about this as well? Notice the righteous were not aware of their actions. They weren't even aware that they were doing it, which indicates their motives were pure. That's a big deal, right? Because this is a sign of more genuine fruit. There's a genuine sense of compassion. You know, so often within our world, not trying to judge people too much, but this is one of the realities. So often people do things to be congratulated. So often there's ministries of mercy or good deeds. And the reality is that people are there. They're about to do something. Like, is the camera rolling? Okay, quick, dig a well, dig a well. Here we go. Is someone watching? Good. Okay, let's do it. Here we go. Here we go. Look at this writer. Again, not trying to place judgment on all that. But the reality is so many people are simply motivated to do things for other people so that they look better as a result. That negates the whole purpose. In fact, the book of Romans says anything that is not produced of faith is sin. So therefore, any motivation other than the love of Jesus Christ and caring for those, again, in need by his will, then that becomes something that isn't valuable in his eyes. Because so often it's done with a sense of selflessness, even in the midst of looking like so selfless. Human hearts, man, so corrupt. But these righteous people, notice, they weren't even aware of what was happening, which is such an awesome sign. They were doing it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they cared for those around them. The fruit of compassion for the hungry and needy. But here comes the real incentive, all right? We're going to see this. Point number four now, we see the stranger. The stranger. Look at verse 35. Jesus says, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, I was sick, I was a stranger. And then verse 40, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, sisters, you did it to me. So our greatest incentive and motivation for urgency, opportunity, and mercy is when we are loving the children of God, we are loving Christ himself. And we must see it that way. And just think from Matthew's gospel. I'll read it for you. Matthew 10, Jesus says, whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him, the Father, who sent me. Matthew 18, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Wow. And you can even flip that around, how personal Jesus takes this. When Saul's persecuting the church, Jesus says, appears to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus places himself within those, again, who are needy and outcast and mistreated and persecuted. I want us to think about this. God, help us to live this out. Think about it. That drink that you fetched for the sister in Christ in need, that was Jesus you gave that cup of water to. That phone call you made to your discouraged brother in Christ, he was down and suffering, and you called him up to love him. You just made a call to Jesus.
You're listening to Live in the Light with Robbie Simons. If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these free resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. If you'd like to get a copy of the entire series, make sure you phone us at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard in Oakville, Ontario. Our postal code is L6L6X9. I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light. I wanna be in the light as you are.